Good morning and welcome to worship at First Baptist Church in Savannah. It's a beautiful, beautiful day. I'm glad you're here. And I hope that as you worship with us, whether you're visiting or regular members and regular attenders, my prayer is that when you leave this place, you will know that you've been in the presence of the Holy Spirit and that His presence with you will heal you, guide you, bless you, and keep you. In the bulletin this morning, a couple of things I want to mention to you. The first is there's an insert. We are electing the transition team today, and sometime during the service, and I hope not during the sermon, you'll take a moment to circle your choices. Please, no more than 10. I would like to have a transition team of from 8 to 10 people, and if you would please mark up to 10, but not more than that, when you offer. And other churches have done this. Some people have written in 10 or 12 or 15, and then we have to just discard that ballot because it wouldn't be fair to those who are doing it the right way. So if you would do that sometime during the service, the closed service will have time as well for you to mark your ballots. Use us, just circle the name if you would, because when you put a check mark, sometimes we can't tell whether that check mark is for above the line or below the line. So circles as you go. The second thing is, and this is just a worship note, on the last hymn, that's a solo, and you're asked to sing just the refrain. So just sing the refrain on that last hymn. Now let us prepare to worship God. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before God our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the flock under His care.
Let us all pray together. Gracious God, in love you open wide the doors and welcome us into your presence, saints and sinners alike. You spread a table before us filled with good things, a feast of love and mercy for the body and soul. We come with joy to meet you here, to eat and drink at your table, to taste and see your goodness, to celebrate your grace and mercy in our lives. So may your Spirit inspire our praise and thanksgiving and petitions as we worship together in your presence. In the name of Jesus Christ, our host and Lord. Amen. Join me as we affirm our faith together.
We believe in one God, the creator of the universe, and in Jesus Christ, God's Son, our Savior, who lived and died among us, that through faith he might always dwell in our hearts. We believe in the Holy Spirit, who in comfort or chastisement leads us to the will of God. We believe in the church, community of the redeemed, gathered to follow Christ in mission, in fellowship, stewardship, and service. We believe in the Scriptures, the Word of God, given for reproof, correction, guidance unto salvation, and the maturity of the saints. We believe God loves us. Christ died for us. The Holy Spirit remains with us. And the church on earth is for the abounding praise of God.
Good morning, everybody. Apparently, our children are not here at the moment, but we're all God's children. The choir is going to sing an anthem in a little bit, Room at the Table. I've been thinking about tables a lot this week. I have a very good friend who lives in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, and he just wrote a book called A Bigger Table, and it was released this past week. And I thought about tables in another way, because many of us here in our church during this past week have either slept at the church with those families of Family of Promise, or sat at tables and had dinner with those families. And it reminded me of a story about my grandfather. I didn't know my maternal grandfather. I knew my maternal grandmother very, very well because she lived with us. But my grandfather died before I was born. He was a very hard-working, diligent man, struggled in life some financially. This went through, of course, the 1920s and the Depression and Second World War, and he had decided that they were going to move from the country into town. So he was a carpenter, and he built the house himself. And these days, we would just say it was a gorgeous craftsman-style home. And it really was. My grandmother was meek and mild. She never missed a church service. She always took the children. My grandfather, not so much. One day he got mad at church. He got mad at a committee. He didn't like what they were doing. He told my grandmother, they're not doing what the Lord wants us to do. And he just quit going to church. My grandmother left him alone with that. She took the children, and we are not really sure what he was doing while they were all at church, but he did it his way. But even though he wasn't going to church, he considered himself to be a Christian. And as he was building this house, he and my grandmother had a discussion, and they decided to add an extra room to the house. And it was small, just big enough for a twin bed, a little table with a wash basin and pitcher, a hookup on the door to put clothes on. And the reason that they added that little room off their kitchen was because my grandfather nor grandmother could stand to see anybody hungry. It's a little tiny town called Pitts, Georgia. It's still barely there. And his best friend owned the grocery store, which was near the railroad track. And at that time, of course, we called homeless people hobos. And he would have his best friend, anytime anybody came to that grocery store and looked hungry, his friend would call him. My grandfather would walk over the store, bring this total stranger home, let that man take a bath. He would sit at the kitchen table with my grandparents, have supper. He would sleep in the house that night, and the next morning my grandfather got up and woke him up at 5 a.m. He sat again at that table, had breakfast with my grandparents and my mother and her siblings. My grandmother would pack up a sack lunch for him, and he was on his way. And my mother said that happened time and time and time again. Not long before my mother died, a gentleman in Augusta, Georgia, sent her a letter. He had found her somehow. And this gentleman was a multimillionaire. And he said, I have on good knowledge that your father's name was Jasper Hart. And in the letter, he said that his grandfather always told him about Mr. Jasper Hart of Pitts, Georgia, because his grandfather was one of those quote-unquote hobos. He remembered the kindness of a stranger taking him home, giving him food to eat, letting him share what the family had, and never passing judgment. So that's why tables have been on my mind. I will add, since we're in church, my grandfather did finally go back to church. In fact, I guess they had noticed what he had done with that little room so well that about 3 years later, he was the chair of the Board of Deacons. I understand they never got that banquet hall that they wanted, which was why he left. But instead, they put up a wardrobe next to the church secretary's office, and that wardrobe was filled with food for anyone who could to come in and get food and sit at the table of God. Let us pray. Holy God, may we always welcome each and every soul that we encounter into our hearts. May we always acknowledge that all of your creations may sit at your bigger table. Amen.
The first lesson is from Isaiah chapter 25, verses 1 through 9. O Lord, thou art my God. I will exalt thee. I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things, plans formed of old, faithful and sure. For thou hast made the city a heap, the fortified city a ruin. The palace of aliens is a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore, strong peoples will glorify thee. Cities of ruthless nations will fear thee, for thou hast been a stronghold to the poor, a stronghold to the needy in his distress, a shelter from the storm and a shade from the heat. For the blast of the ruthless is like a storm against a wall, like heat in a dry place. Thou dost subdue the noise of the aliens as heat by the shade of a cloud. So the song of the ruthless is stilled. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of fat things, a feast of wine on the lees. Of fat things full of marrow, of wine on the lees well refined. And he will destroy on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, "Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation." Here ends the reading.
The second lesson today comes from what is probably one of the most familiar passages in all of Scripture, Psalms 23. A psalm of David. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. And he restores my soul. He leads me in right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long." Here ends the second lesson.
The New Testament lesson comes from Colossians, the first chapter, verses 15 through 20. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things. And in him all things hold together. He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning of the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to recognize to him, to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Have you noticed how mediocre things seem these days? Just about everywhere you go and in just about every business encounter, we confront people who seem to be satisfied by being lazy, slipshod, sloppy, and preoccupied. How many trips does it take to have your car fixed when something goes wrong? You're lucky if it's just one. And who can trust the drive-up window at the local fast food restaurant without checking the order, the ticket, and the change before driving off? And what about the clerks who work behind the counter almost anywhere chatting with each other while you stand there waiting to be served? What happened to the days when people took real pride in their work and tried to attain a high standard of excellence in all that they did? On this day, when we elect deacons, it is well for all of us, deacons and church members alike, to think about what it means to be excellent in our Christian mission. In Philippians 4:8, Paul writes this familiar passage. "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." The secular world defines excellence in terms of power and prestige, but Paul is talking about something different in this passage. He's talking about virtues which describe the quality of life that the Christian ought to lead. The qualities that define the nature of God in Christ, the quality of excellence. You may recall that on Palm Sunday, the crowds proclaimed excellence in the life of Jesus by shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" They were saying, "Here is excellence. Here's the best. Here is the success story. Jesus rode into Jerusalem with all the pomp and pageantry of a great conqueror. But what a strange conqueror that was. Not dressed in elaborate finery like that worn by the important people of his day, Jesus wore a simple tunic, the clothes of a common man, a cloak, some sandals. Not riding on a great Arabian stallion with fancy tack or in a splendid embossed bronze chariot, Jesus rode on the back of a plain old barnyard donkey. Not preceded by trumpeters and a vast army pushing people aside to make room for him, Jesus was led by children placing palm branches on the road ahead of him. Not proclaiming his great power and amazing wealth, Jesus instead came into the world not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And he said, "And the greatest among you shall be your servant." It was a peculiar kind of conqueror who rode into Jerusalem on those final days of his life. Clearly, his definition of power, authority, greatness, and excellence was contrary to what the people of his day thought. And sometimes it doesn't set too well with us either, does it? To be a servant is a divine quality, and we mortals care little for it. To some, greatness is to have others serve them. To some, greatness is to be able to order other people around. To some, greatness is to be able to make others do what they want them to do, when they want them to do it, even if they don't want to. Those are the values of the world, but they're not the values of the Lord. Some years ago, a book entitled Search for Excellence, Lessons from America's Best-Run Companies, became a bestseller. It described 8 practices which are characteristic of the 82 most successful companies in the United States. The most important quality was commitment to excellence and serving their customers. One incident illustrates the idea. A lady had lost her Super Saver ticket from an airline when she moved to a new home. Because of that technicality, she was prevented from using it. So she wrote the airline and explained about her loss, and the airline replaced it. The president of the airline happened to be at the same airport where the woman was to pick up the ticket, so he handed her the ticket personally. Now, how do you suppose that woman felt about that airline? Guess who she will fly with again the next time? Interestingly enough, the business world has discovered a biblical truth, probably without even realizing it. The greatest corporations are the ones that serve. Jesus tells us that principle has to do with God's definition of excellence. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant, he said. Unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. Those are the descriptions Jesus used to explain the nature of excellence. But he didn't just describe it. He put it into practice himself. You recall the story of his washing the disciples' feet in the upper room. Well, that was a remarkable experience and very humbling. Because you see, in those days, when people came to visit another person's home, they were met at the door by the lowest servant in the household. And that servant took them to a side room and washed their feet from the offal and the dust that they had walked through before coming to the home. The least among all the servants was given that task. But here in the upper room, Jesus notices that the disciples who've been arguing with each other about who would be the greatest and who could sit to Christ's right or to his left, he realized they didn't stop and wash their feet when they came into the room. Instead, they fussed with each other. And so Jesus, in an act of supreme humility, removed his robe, took a towel and laced it around his waist, got a bowl and a pitcher of water, and went to each one of his disciples, removed their sandals, the dust and the dirt, and washed their feet. It was an example of humbling proportions. And Jesus told his disciples to do the same thing, to humble themselves in service to others. if you really want to feel good about yourself, to cure your depression, give life real meaning, then become a servant. Embody excellence, Christ's way. Humble yourself. Be inconvenienced once in a while. Go out of your way. Walk the extra mile. It's a strange paradox that when you care for others, when you take that simple, humble, unimportant servant's role to help someone else, you acquire not low self-esteem, but high self-esteem. You begin to feel good about yourself and what you've accomplished. How many times have you dropped money into the Salvation Army bucket and felt bad? It's that good response which God built into all of us. And it allows us to feel good when we've done something good, when we've taken on the role of a servant to care for someone else. Once there was a wealthy widow who believed that poor people were nothing but shiftless and lazy. She and her husband had worked hard for their fortune, and everyone else should do the same. After hearing a particularly persuasive sermon about practicing charity, the lady changed her mind. She was determined to help the very next person she saw. When she left the church, she encountered a seedy-looking gentleman on the corner, pulled $200 out of her purse, gave it to him, and said, "Godspeed." The next week after church, she saw the same seedy-looking gentleman, and he approached her. "Uh-oh," she said to herself. "Here he comes again, expecting something." To her utter amazement, the man pulled an envelope out of his pocket and handed it to her. "Ma'am," he said, "you sure do know how to pick 'em. Here's your $10,000. Godspeed, paid 50-1. Well, the response to our servanthood may not be like that. But in God's economy, you don't become a servant to others without being rewarded yourself. It's important for us to keep our priorities in life straight, to remember what really is excellent. An old legend about a shepherd boy was taking care of his flocks on the side of a mountain, and suddenly he came across this strange but absolutely beautiful flower. He immediately picked it, and when he did, a cave opened behind him on the side of the mountain. When he entered the cave, he found mounds of diamonds. He was dazzled. He put the flower down on a ledge and filled his pockets with diamonds until they were overflowing. As he got ready to leave, a voice called out, "Don't forget the best." "What could be better than all these diamonds?" the boy called back, and he left. And no sooner had the opening of the cave closed behind him than all the diamonds in his pocket turned to dust. He had forgotten the best, the flower, which was the key to opening the cave. With it, he could have returned for all the treasure he could ever have wanted. It's important not to overlook the best. The best in all of life is the Lord Jesus Christ and the model of servanthood that he himself portrayed. He's the one who opens up life to the treasures of faith, strength, courage, and selfless service. We are all reminded of the presence in the world of that supreme person and the recognition that he is the supreme example of excellence. Well, we're called to excellence ourselves. In Philippians 2, verse 6 and following, we read, "Your attitude, my attitude, should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Jesus Christ is the standard of excellence in all things, and he became the servant of all. As faithful men and women and young people, serving deacons and newly electing deacons, we should do no less. Let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, in our world, it just seems so hard to do, doesn't it? To take on a humble role, to drop other things that we think are important, and instead to find unusual and better ways to serve people who go unserved. Help us, Lord, to be so inquisitive about others that we stop to ask what we can do and then do it. We praise you, Lord, for your leadership in this effort, for your leadership through the diaconate, and the good, healthy, mature Christians in this congregation who give so much of themselves so much of the time. We praise you, Lord. Amen. Let the name of the Lord be blessed from this time forth forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its going down, in the name of the Lord be praised. Let us pray. O Lord, our Lord, we give you our praise and adoration, for you alone are worthy to receive them. We exalt your name together in the sanctuary of your creation, and marvel at the splendor of the universe. Unnumbered suns light the night sky, and explosions of atoms drench the earth with warmth. And we are kept all the day long by your unquenchable love. Our conversations with you may be shallow or deep, and still you incline your ear to us, more ready to listen than we are to speak. Thank you, O Lord, that out of the mystery of your quiet presence, we gain wisdom and strengthening faith. Lord, in your mercy. Father, your congregation gathered in this place seeks peace and concord. Putting aside personal desires and self-serving agendas, we pray for the durability of our witness. By your grace, may we always have a presence here, and through the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, discover new ways of conveying ancient truths, so that the apostolic passion of your church may be kindled and rekindled through our efforts under your hand, so that men and women and young people passing through our lives may find Jesus, his salvation, and your blessing. Lord, in your mercy, even as we raise our voices saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
The Great Shepherd cares for us all, providing all that we need in abundance. Christ calls us to love one another in truth and in action, and so may our gifts reflect our trust in the Lord, our Shepherd who cares for us. May our offerings show our willingness to love one another. Let us pray. God of love, you abide with us. You provide for all our needs and guide us in your ways. Out of gratitude for your care, we have brought our gifts before you. Use them for your work of caring, that all may feast at the table of abundance, walk without fear, and drink deeply from the cup of compassion. Amen.
That's all right. Please be seated. Those of you who are here all the time and know some of the events that take place in the life of the church know that standing and sitting is sometimes difficult for people who have somehow managed to completely destroy their back. And so I'm sensitive to those of you who would prefer to sit than stand, and for those of you who find it less painful to stand than sit. So that's just the way life is, and life goes on. When we speak of the table, and while we're not celebrating the Lord's Supper here this morning, we need to remember that servanthood in the most highest dimension occurred at the table. Jesus met with his disciples in that upper room. It was in the evening, shadows falling. That which was keeping them lighted were no doubt pits of fire with coals in them or torches. It was probably a very somber mood. The disciples had been arguing about who was going to be first in the kingdom, and Jesus demonstrates what real discipleship really means and what real service consists of. Well, when you go to your table and at lunch or dinner or at breakfast, or if you, like I do, grab a protein bar and drive to church, remember that that's a meal that has significance far beyond the repetitive nature that it tends to take on. That's a meal that Jesus glorified by the nature of his ministry and his servanthood. So when you pause for a meal, remember Jesus gave to you everything he had, including his life. As we sing our closing song this morning, you'll have the opportunity to make a decision to put Christ more to the forefront of your life, to make your discipleship perhaps more meaningful, and to make sure at the very next opportunity you reach out to someone else and bless them. A decision to do that can happen right where you're sitting, right where you stand when we sing, and it will make a great difference to you and your life going forward. There may be someone here who really does want to dedicate their life to Christ or rededicate their lives, or to make a decision publicly to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. This is the time to demonstrate your love, your affection, and your concern. Let us stand together then and sing hymn number 525, Here I Am, Lord. And remember, there is a solo. You all will just join with the refrain and come if you will.
seated. Again, we want to welcome any of you who were guests today. We have folks from Florida joining us today, and of course, probably folks from our own city. So give us a chance to welcome you at the end. People love making sure that you feel welcome. A few announcements for this week. One, the women of FBC are gathering this week on Thursday. They're going to Paula Deen's Creek House Restaurant this Thursday. If you are planning on doing that and planning on attending that, then talk to Ashley Williams. She kind of needs to know a number for that so she can reserve some seating. And so definitely let her know if you're planning on coming to that. Also, as always, our Wednesday night gathering, we will have that this week. We are talking about contemplative prayer. Did a couple of weeks ago and will again this week. We get a special treat. Tina Bailey is going to join us via Skype and going to lead us in a contemplative prayer exercise. So it's going to be fantastic. If you need to just feel like you have unloaded something and rest, then come for that, because that is many times what contemplative prayer can do for you. You probably know that October is also our stewardship month, and that pledge cards are due in this week. So if you have not done that, then please send those in to the church office this week. And finally, our quarterly conference is right after this. And so we get to sit together, have a meal together, and have our quarterly conference. So make sure you join us for that.
Thank you, sir. Now, folks, please take the ballot that you find in your bulletin this morning. And if you haven't already done it, this would be the time to mark your recommendations for transition team members. So if you would do that now, there should be pencils in the pews. You all should have a long ballot that looks like this one. And if you would please mark no more than 10 names that you feel meet the requirements that we're looking for transition team members. Trusted and respected, quietly prayerful, able to speak for and with all the groups in the church, spiritually wise, willing to listen to all perspectives, works well with others. And this is important, that they be circumspect, discreet, and able to present balanced views. So if you would mark your ballots, and we'll give you a moment to do that. And then I would like for you simply to fold them in once, just one time like that. Don't put your name on them. And just pass them to the center aisle, and we will collect those when you're ready. Are there any questions? Does anybody need a pen? Anyone? Good. I lost a couple of cross pens in this process one time, so I'm glad you don't need mine. Don't forget to do yours. We still have 3 minutes before 12 o'clock. What good Baptist preacher ever let anybody go before 12 o'clock? It's good to see you. Glad to have you here today. If y'all want to slip out, you can. You don't have to stay. Stay. Either way. Are you ready? If you're ready, stand up. All right, sir. You got yours? Oh, you did already? All right, good. Thank you, sir. Others? Pardon? In the plate. Yeah, there were some in the plate. All right, thank you. On this side. Hey, Wick, how are you doing? You got yours? Got yours? Thank you. Good to see you. Thank you. You all? Good to have you with us here today. Thank you so much. Sorry we have all this business to do, but it has to be done. God bless you. How are you doing? Anyone here? You're waiting for the sky to fall? How are you? Thank you, ma'am. Hey, Miss Bootsy. My aunt's name is Bootsy. I think we have all of them. There are some in the offering plate. And let me remind you, if you're aware of some people who wanted to be here today to take advantage of this opportunity to participate in the process and couldn't be here, we will allow absentee ballots through the week. So if you know of those situations, we'll be glad to help you out with that. And now, if you would, receive the benediction of the Lord. And now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, make you perfect in every good work to do his will. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.